Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you once again to this video. As you can see, I am joined again by my friend and colleague, Nate Quiggin. Nate, how you doing?
Oh, I'm doing all right. How are you, Brian?
Not too bad. Appreciate you being involved yet again in a conversation regarding this King James Bible Gnosticism topic. And the point in this video, Nate, is we want to kind of follow up to what we recorded here recently on Gary's teaching regarding the Apocrypha being hidden in the book of Isaiah and how that was different from what he had said previous. And so we've kind of been tracking with all of this. Before I have you comment on that, I want to say to the audience that one of the reasons why Nate and I are very concerned about all of this is because this is starting to grow and pick up steam, okay? There's a video here titled The Majesty of the 1611 Part 7 Finis that has, it's almost 2 hours long, and it basically is a series of testimonials of people who have, and that's, by the way, on the screen there, that's Gary's 1611, the cover of his 1611 Bible that he's made available through the King James Bible Museum. But anyway, what this video is, it's a series of testimonials of people who have come to understand that the Apocrypha is inspired because it's in the 1611 by listening to, talking, and conversating with Gary Roverino. And at the end of this video, Gary actually comes on and says some things, adds some things to the video. So my point is this. One of the questions that I've gotten from folks as we've gone through this series, Nate, is why are you devoting so much time to this? Does this matter? How many people are even listening to this stuff? And I think that's part of why I'm concerned is because this is a growing thing. Yeah. And there are Ruckmanite, King James only Ruckmanite folks who are hearing Gary, embracing what Gary is saying. There's a gentleman who has even moved now to Cave Creek, Arizona to be a part of Gary's ministry. He taught a sermon last Sunday that was on Gary's channel. I looked this morning and for some reason that sermon is no longer there. Or I could be confused and that sermon is actually on the other guy, the guy who spoke's YouTube channel. Yeah. My point is this. This is growing. And this is a concern for me in the greater King James advocacy space, and that's why we're addressing it. So did you want to comment on any of that, Nate?
Yeah, I mean, that's a question that I think recently I've posed to you as maybe a subject for a video. Why not just specifically Gary, but why respond to any heresies that we see come up in bad doctrine that comes up in the church? And I think it goes back and it must always ground back in scripture. The Bible doesn't just suggest that you ought to have an answer against heresy or to stop heresy. But even in like Titus chapter 1, for example, Paul tells Titus that he has to be ready to confront heresies and says that there are certain people, these talkers and accusers, their mouths must be stopped. So even in scripture, this is a mandate that's placed upon Christians, especially those who are in the eldership of the local assemblies, to mark and avoid and warn against obvious heresies and that have problems. And if there are people who are to the point where they're uprooting families and moving out to go be a part of this guy's movement of whatever kind it is, yeah, that's concerning. You know, we're at a stage now where we're gathering our people and bringing them home to roost. And for me, it's kind of you watch and you look at the history of like cults being formed and stuff like that. And you wonder about, hey, how far could this thing go? What stage is it at? Is this going to turn into something that's going to be something we talk about in future generations or can we stop it before it gets to that point? And hopefully that's what some of these videos can do is get, you know, a few people to look at it and go, okay, this is nonsense. We need to back off.
Yeah. So I think there's some good sound scriptural reasons as well as practical reasons for why the body of Christ needs to kind of be warned about what's going on here. So Nate, we neglected to mention this at the last part of the video that we did on the Isaiah Apocrypha issue, et cetera. But one of the problems with what we've seen with what Gary has said about this issue, both in his first book, Concealed from Christians, from the Glory of God from 2019, and the most recent book, Called of God, to translate the King James Bible, is he seems to be saying contradictory things. He seems to be moving the goalpost whenever it suits him. And so, you know, we've got two ways of counting. Is it two ways of counting, Nate, or is it the Apocrypha is hidden in Isaiah 16, or is it both? And herein lies the problem. Gary seems to be able to make up whatever explanation he wants or needs because he's not following any normal hermeneutical method. And this seems to me to be the definition of something that is mystical and Gnostic. So how are we supposed to understand Gary's Apocrypha and Isaiah and all of this stuff?
Yeah, I mean, you're right. Now, what Gary has basically said is, I was growing, I was learning. That's fine. Like, you and I have both put out material or said things from a pulpit or in a classroom that we've later had to go back and say, hey, I got to correct this. This is what I thought before. I was wrong. Or I've done some more study. Here's where I'm at now. And so is Gary allowed to correct himself? Sure. You know, if he thinks he's grown in his knowledge and understanding and he wants to correct that in the public space, okay, fine. But yeah, you're right. It's kind of, his view is very fluid. At one point, yes, the Apocrypha is rejected because of the immune system of Isaiah. Now, because of the genetics of Isaiah, it's included. Before, how you got this is two ways of counting. Somehow 80 and 66 are the same number if you count different. Yeah. And then now it's somehow hidden in this 16th chapter of Isaiah in the word harp. And so somehow harp is now the hidden Apocrypha in Isaiah chapter 16. So, yeah, what is it? And he says that these aren't contradictory ideas because he says he's not holding both. Okay, good. Then we need clarity. So you need to come out and reject the counting that you put out to say, hey, the Apocrypha's in there because of counting, or explain how do you count? How do you count to get to 80 and then in the same sentence count to get to 66 and get the same number?
Yeah, it definitely is a problem. And I think that brings us then to kind of the last major point that we want to talk about in this iteration of this discussion. And that's, we perceive that Gary is getting more extreme as time goes on. It's a little bit baffling to say that, but this definitely does seem to be the case. In June of this year, June 10, 2025, he released that video that we've already sort of engaged with, Demystifying the Apocrypha, Jesus, God's Harp, where Gary identifies four stages of knowledge as it pertains to the King James Bible and the Apocrypha. Here's a screenshot of that. Okay. So I'm going to let you kind of take the lead, Nate, on going through the material in this section.
Yeah.
And I'll kind of scroll along with you here as you go through this. But this is a troubling graphic, and what he says about it is disturbing to me.
Right. Yeah, so this was on one of the videos recent, I think you said in June of this year.
Yeah, June 10.
And, so he's in his series about demystifying the Apocrypha, which is whatever, 25 videos now or 27 videos. I forget how many he's gotten there. But he starts laying out this chart. Now, I can't help but assume on some of his comments that he makes that he's answering critics. Well, he's definitely answering critics, but I think he almost is answering some charges we've laid against him, whether it's us directly or other people who have parroted what we've said and said, hey, this is straight up Gnosticism. This is mystical. you know, knowledge, this hidden knowledge, this hidden wisdom stuff that is required in order to really understand your King James Bible. You got to have this revelation from God. And he's like, okay, no, it's not. Here's why. There's these stages of competency when you come to the Word of God. Now, again, this is the thing about lies, and we know this about lies. The best lies have some truth in them. They're not, you know, completely unbelievable. The best lies are believable. We all know that as you grow in Christ and as you study the Word of God, you're going to understand more over time. If you're in the body of Christ, going to church and fellowshipping with other believers, iron sharpening iron, listening to good preaching, reading good material, you're going to eventually grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Bible. That over time, you know, with the Holy Spirit, it's just going to happen, you know, especially if you're intentional about it. So he starts talking about how you can grow in your understanding, but his understanding is not in the sense that I just talked about. Like, if you're studying and being around other people who have studied and going back and forth and being intentional to like look at the text, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about some kind of a weird mystical, you know, God sent wisdom that unlocks all these hidden things in the Bible for you, especially concerning the Apocrypha and the revelation of the Apocrypha being scripture. And he has these stages. So the first stage you can see in red is where most of us are as Christians. It is the unconscious incompetent. And basically you are incompetent in handling the Word of God and you don't realize you're incompetent. You're unconscious about it. And so these people are the people who have apparently sent him some death wishes and hoping the King James Bible Museum has burned down in comments or something like that. And did those things happen? I don't know. If they did, bad, naughty, don't do that. We don't threaten people just because.
Yeah, I mean, we're criticizing Gary, but we would not advocate for that type of misbehavior against somebody you don't agree with.
Right. Like, now, as a self-defense instructor myself, yeah, violence is sometimes necessary in self-defense, but I don't think that Gary believing in the Apocrypha is really going to harm me physically where I need to defend myself. So there's no reason why we should be violent against Gary at this point. So yeah, naughty people who send him death threats, if that's even true. I mean, I don't know with this guy, but that's where most of us are. And the reason why I thought at a time we could maybe be in the yellow box, you and I, Brian, but even in the red box, it says that a person is unaware of their lack of understanding, unable to handle God's word properly. But in the next box, the yellow box, which is where you move into conscious incompetent, now you know you're incompetent with the word of God, but that person becomes aware of their lack of understanding and begins to seek truth. Now, the truth is that the Apocrypha is scripture. The truth is that all these pictures in the King James Bible, the woodcuts, actually have doctrine involved in them. The truth is numerology. The truth is all this Gnosticism, new epistemology, like, you know, the hands of the bone that don't actually match biology and physiology of the human anatomy.
Right.
You know, so that's the truth. It's all the things Gary's saying that really have no basis in reality. So we can't, I don't think even you and I qualify to be in that yellow box because we're not seeking the truth as Gary has defined it. So I think we have to be in the unconscious, incompetent box. So we're in the red box.
Yeah, we are. We definitely are.
So he says of that box, these are drawn to conscious and competent, or the yellow box, where we confess and realize that the problem is with us. And again, that's kind of a truism. When we look at the Bible, and we just talked about this in the men's Bible study Friday night on one of the issues, is eventually when we look at scripture and we see a difficult part of scripture, you know, that's hard to understand. Maybe it looks contradictive to something else in scripture because we need to understand it dispensationally, or there's something going on with grammar. The first thing to do is recognize that the problem is not with scripture. The problem is with me and my understanding of it.
Right.
And if I want to eventually understand this, I have to admit that. The problem's not with the Word of God. The problem is with me. I'm basically an idiot, and I need to figure out why I can't understand this text. So again, his chart isn't wholly wrong. Yes, you're going to grow in knowledge if you're intentional about it. Yes, the problem is with you, not the Word of God. I agree with those things, but how he's applying these things, that's the problem. So then he moves up into the third box, the green box, and this would be where his followers are. So the guy who just moved to go join his little cult, that guy is probably in the green box. And the green box is the conscious competent. Now you know you're competent with handling the Word of God. And they begin to understand and handle Scripture with increasing clarity. He says of this, God will honor that heart and take you into conscious competence. At that point, you will begin to see and understand even the things I have. So the only way to be consciously competent is to be in agreement with Gary about these crazy things. Now, again, I don't hear him presenting the gospel and saying you need to be in agreement with me about the gospel, and that's when you're competent. I don't see him laying out any of the typical doctrines of the Christian faith, especially the core doctrines of the Christian faith, and saying, you know, if you understand these, then you're competent. No, it's all in regard to the Apocrypha being Scripture, or these wood cuttings having divine revelation in them, Gary being a later prophet apostle for the latter age. You know, it's all this odd mystical stuff. But then he gets into the upper echelon, the highest possible realm of knowledge, which was the blue box. And the blue box is titled unconscious competence. So he makes, again, this is Gary, he makes a chiasm. So you start in unconscious incompetence. You move to conscious incompetence.
Conscious
competence. Then you move to unconscious competence. And unconscious competence, the highest echelon of wisdom that you can get to, this is when the person has internalized understanding so deeply that they perceive spiritual truths. Now, again, that's mystical. These spiritual truths, these aren't spiritual truths in the sense of like, we need the Spirit of God to understand the spiritual things of God. Obviously, that's true in the Scripture. But Gary, again, has a different definition for these. These are the spiritual truths, again, that the Apocrypha is inspired Scripture. It's hidden in Isaiah, that these wood cuttings have divine revelation, that numerology has divine revelation. All these drop caps and stuff like that mean things, are convex lenses, and the letter I means 1611. Like, that's what he means by spiritual truths. And so Gary has claimed he has attained this highest possible realm. Basically, he has mentally ascended into the highest possible realm of human achievement and wisdom and understanding of spiritual things. So he gives a few quotes in that video. The first one is, eventually you'll even reach unconscious competence, so that highest echelon, where every time you glance at something, you have the competence to handle it and understand it, to see and draw wisdom from it. Okay. He says, then my unconscious competence. So this is how he sets the whole thing up. He tells you all these boxes and how they work, what qualifies them as such. Then he tells you just point blank in your face, I am the highest box.
Yeah.
I have ascended. I'm there. I have arrived. I have the ability to look at anything and unconsciously to draw out all these spiritual truths that if you don't have the blue box mentality, you cannot see these things. You will never see these things because you're in one of those lower boxes of incompetence. You don't know how to handle the Word of God like I know how to handle the Word. So my unconscious incompetence, to be able to come to the Word and see and instantly see these things. So he makes another claim right after that. He says, basically, I'm to such a point, I'm so entrenched in this box that I'm going to have to ask you what you think about it. But he makes the claim that even God cannot hide these spiritual truths from me anymore. Well, he says us because he says those in that box, but he just told us he's in that box. But when you're in that box, Gary, i.e. Gary's in that box, God can't even hide any secrets from Gary anymore. Yeah, how does that strike you?
That's like, that just reminds me of, you know, Ezekiel 28, where, you know, there's, where the claim is that he's wiser than Daniel, and there's no secret that can be hid from me.
Right.
That's the original boast of the adversary.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean,
that's the boast of the adversary against God.
Right. Quite literally, he just quoted Satan. Like, I heard him say that, and I'm like, I've heard this before. Like, I've heard someone make that claim before. Who was it? It was a character in the Bible. Oh, yeah, it was freaking Lucifer. Lucifer said that. He's a guy who, and you've said this in a lot of your preaching, the Bible's not a contest between God and Satan about who's more powerful, but it is a contest of wits. You know, who's wiser? Is Satan really wiser than God as he claims to be, as he boasts to be? Or is God the all-wise, all-knowing God who can keep a secret and reveal in due time that will cause Satan to crucify the Messiah? Had he known the secret, he never would have crucified. So who's wiser? And I think that when Gary makes this claim that he's going to enter into this battle of wits with God, it's inconceivable the level of hubris this man has.
Yeah, I agree. Like, how can anyone watching that not see that he's claiming special knowledge?
Right.
He's claiming that he's attained under the highest box, the highest level of achievement.
Right.
And like you've said already a couple times, he's not talking about a basic understanding of Bible doctrine or verses. He's talking about his brand of King James defense,
right,
with the graphics and the factotums and the, you know, the layout of the page and the Apocrypha and the numerology and the gematria and on and on and on, all the stuff that the ciphers and all the stuff that we've talked about in this series ad nauseum. So he's arrived. He's achieved this level. I don't understand how people can't see this. And, you know, all the folks in this video that have gone that way have become enamored, it seems to me, with Gary and his methodologies and the fact that Gary is claiming to have arrived at a certain level of ascendancy. I don't see how this is not Gnostic or mystical.
Right. Especially with that next quote right there on the page. He said, you, the people in the highest box, i.e. Gary sees things that very, very few are going to see and most likely won't see it without your, Gary's, leadership. You know, so.
Yeah.
No one's gonna see this stuff. You're not gonna read your Bible. You're not gonna start in Genesis 1:1 and end in Revelation and just read your Bible and ever see this stuff. I as an incompetent person, because that's what Gary says, I will never be able to just read my Bible and come to any of these conclusions. It won't happen from reading the text of Scripture. So I need my guru.
And you need, not only do you need the guru, but you need the Bible that the guru has published.
Right.
And you need to have that Bible so that you can see the stuff for yourself. And so it's really a creepy thing, it seems to me, what's going on here. Okay.
Right.
And then he claims, as you can see in the next point here, then he claims, well, I'm not Gnostic because I'm publicly sharing my findings.
Right. How is that the definition? I don't understand that. it's the weirdest claim. He says he's not Gnostic because he's telling people. I'm like, no, that just makes you a Gnostic and a heretic simultaneously. Like, you can be both.
Yeah. and there is a typo here because we copied and pasted this from the YouTube transcript. But I don't buy that as a justification for why you're not a Gnostic.
Right.
How
did Gnosticism perpetuate for so many years? They what makes Gnostic is not that they kept the secrets hidden. That's not what made Gnosticism, or else it would have died out with the first person. the first person to come up with any kind of Gnostic understanding, if he kept it to himself, because that's Gnosticism, according to Gary, well, then he would have died with his secrets, and no one would have been Gnostic except for one guy who never talked about it. So I don't
understand. So this is another This is another example of Gary just redefining terminology whenever it suits him to fit his needs.
Right. So he just says, Gnosticism to Gary means you have all this secret, hidden, mystical knowledge, but to be Gnostic, you have to keep it to yourself. Don't tell anybody about it. Again, there's no way that's true because Gnosticism spread all over the second century, all over the Western world, and there were multiple branches of Gnosticism and what kind they were. And we have these as historical realities. So if the definition of it is they had to keep it to themselves, then we would have never known about this heresy. And it would have never continued on forever. Unless you think there's like some rule, like, you know, with the dark side or something, the rule of two, there can only be one master and one student in the dark side of Gnosticism. And because he has two students or five students, then he's not the dark side.
Yeah, so as we work on bringing this to a conclusion, talking about how he's getting more extreme over time, I think what you just shared there regarding that video and his four stages of competency, et cetera, definitely accents the point. In the recent video that prompted this latest two videos that you and I have made from October 28, 2025, again, that's the one about the Apocrypha being hidden in Isaiah. He does admit, in a sense, we've talked about this already, prior error regarding the book of Isaiah and the Apocrypha, and claims God corrected him. He says, yeah, I have said that myself, referring to the Apocrypha not being scripture because of the 66 chapters of Isaiah. Right. He said, I have said that myself, but I allow the Lord to correct me. Amen. But I want truth above all. And we've already sort of said how that's not really a admission of past error. He just sort of paints it as a correction and then moves on with things.
Right. It's really just a brag about how right he is now. If you look at it and listen to those statements, he's not really so much admitting that he's wrong about something. It's more about, I'm right, so you need to listen to me. So that is a hallmark of a certain personality, that they have a hard time admitting wrongdoing. They have a hard time admitting anything they ever did was wrong. And any apology or any, you know, explanation will always focus on how now they're so holy. So certain personalities will sometimes fake humility by saying, oh, I've made mistakes in my past, but they'll never actually name specifically what they did wrong and why it was wrong. They'll just generally say that because they think it makes them look good to the audience to have this humility of saying, oh, I've been wrong in the past. So that's where I see this. Like, if you can't pinpoint exactly what you said that was wrong, why it was wrong, and apologize for misleading people in that thing, and you're more focused on how awesome you are now, now I've attained the truth, now I'm in that highest echelon, now God has grown me to this degree that he can't even hide secrets from me. It's really about how awesome you are and not about how you were actually wrong about something.
I agree. And that's where he's now making these issues of fellowship, right? Like we have on the screen now, where if you don't agree with them, then you can't fellowship with them. At the 44-minute mark, he essentially says, if you want to tell me that this and this is an absolute coincidence, we can have no fellowship. Really, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Here again, he quotes a verse that's true, but he's applying it to his some of his methodology. I can't remember in the 44-minute mark what he exactly was talking about, but it's not normal interpretation, understanding of verses. It's more of the same methodological nonsense that Gary is selling. So if you don't agree with him about that, you can't. So it's not really about interpretation of verses and doctrine. It's about agreeing with him and his methodology.
Right.
referring to the HARP revelation, he said, and we did see the clip in the previous video where he says this, if you don't want that, seek fellowship elsewhere. That's all I can say. Right. So he's making his specific brand of KJV 1611ism and interpretation of graphics and factotums and this stuff, right, the hallmark of whether or not he can fellowship with somebody.
Right, and I think it's important because you've done some videos on heresy in the past. The Anatomy of Heresy, I think, was mm-hmm. the one or two, I think maybe two
yeah.
videos.
Yeah.
And one of the important things to remember about heresy in Scripture is it's not just that you believe or teach something that's factually inaccurate, because we're all heretics then. We've all taught things that were wrong at some point, and we all currently believe something right. that's wrong. So if heresy is simply you're stating something that's wrong or you're believing something that's not quite accurate, then we're all heretics. And then if everybody's a heretic, nobody's really a heretic. So in defining heresy, I think you have two things that you mention in those videos. First of all, you yeah. have to be espousing something that is inaccurate. It's not true, which is the default of all of us. But then secondly, you have to be trying to actively gain a following on yeah. that false thing. And that's exactly what you have with Gary. Yes, he has all these false views. They don't necessarily make him a heretic. But when he starts saying things like this and makes them the mark of orthodoxy, rather than believing in the gospel, rather than believing in the Trinity, rather than believing in the sufficiency of Scripture, rather than, some of the core doctrines of faith, the virgin birth of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection, rather than those things being the mark of orthodoxy, the central things to the Christian faith, no, it's if you don't believe me about these revelations God is sending me and how I'm a prophet and how the Apocrypha needs to be in Scripture and how you should be doing numerology and how hand bones don't actually match the human body, trust my science and not, whatever anatomy might say, don't trust science, don't trust history, don't trust anybody but me. And if you don't do that, if you don't follow me blindly, then you're not part of my assembly. Well, yeah, now we've crossed into a clear heresy, because there is that false teaching mixed with the, I'm going to brand myself in this heresy. I'm going to gain a following and I'm going to demand you adhere to these false beliefs.
Yeah, the only thing I would add to that is he's not just made, and for him, it's not just a matter anymore of King James Bible versus modern versions.
Right.
Now it's King James Bible, you're not seeing what I'm seeing. I can't right. have fellowship with you, even right. if you are a King James advocate. Okay.
Right.
So, and we've already touched on this, but Gary believes he's, go ahead.
Yeah, no, he's moved from King James versus modern versions to King James versus modern King James.
Yeah. and is now making that the divide, the right. The line in the sand. And he believes again that he's called of God to reveal these things. We've talked about this in the past, but he says, you see why I say I'm called of God to uphold the work of the translators. Amen. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm upholding the work as cooperations in the body of Christ. They labor, now I labor, and my labor is to uphold their labor, praise the Lord, from about 54-minute mark. And then he also says, do you think the translators knew this? Now, we saw this in the last video where we actually played him saying these things.
Right.
I don't think the translators knew this. This is part of God demonstrating to you that it's his book. Don't look at men, except Gary. Gary speaks for God.
Right. I think it's interesting to look at those two quotes, because in the quote above, he's talking about how the translators were used of God. God inspired them to write the King James Bible. You know, all the things that Gary has taught. They're so awesome. But then immediately moves into, yeah, they're great, but I'm more great. You know, I'm supposed to be upholding their labor because they were called of God to actually do the translational work. They actually did the hard work. Like, if we're going to compare Gary to the translators actually did something, substantial in the world. Gary has done literally nothing in the world. And so now he's like, yeah, they're great. They're called of God. And I'm here to uphold their labor, which would, in a sense, put you subservient, right? You're under them because you're only upholding all the work they did. So they did all the work and I'm just supporting it. But then he immediately moves right into, but I'm actually better than them because they didn't know all this stuff. And so that's why I'm here. God had to send me because I'm better than the translators, because they just did the nerdy translational work. But I'm here to give you all the spiritual stuff that they couldn't understand. It's just the insane level of hubris in this guy is just mind boggling. Don't look at men. Okay, so we don't go with the translator's opinion on the Apocrypha or King James's opinion on the Apocrypha or the early church or earlier church opinion on the Apocrypha, but we're definitely going to have to go with Gary's. But don't look at
Okay. I was just looking through his book here trying to find it quick. I wasn't able to do it, but remember he says my initials are in the epistle dedicatory. Right. This proves I'm an end time apostle sent by God to testify for the King James Bible. Like we've covered all of that already in previous videos. So that kind of brings us maybe to the last point here. One must have faith to see Gary's teachings, and those who don't are carnal and blinded. So you and I, because we are questioning Gary's stuff, his methodology, his epistemology, his divine appointment, we're questioning all of these things. We're carnal and blinded because we're not willing to just sign on the dotted line as Gary said so.
Right.
Okay. And he says, eyes of faith will believe that very easily. Amen. Mm-hmm. Carnal eyes are meant to remain blind. So again, he's referring to one of his, he's not referring to just believing what the scriptures teach.
Right.
He's referring to believing his interpretive grid. And then he says, James is a book of faith. You must have faith to see what I have showed you. I can show you, but I can't see it for you.
Right.
So, yeah, it's now there's a dividing line. Anyone who doesn't agree with them is carnal.
Right.
Anyone who does agree with them, they have spiritual eyes and enlightenment to see the truth.
Right. And yeah, from if – looking at this from the other angle of personality types, and what I think Gary struggles with here, you know, that book there of James, notice what he's done. He's shifted the burden of proof. He doesn't have to prove anything. He just has to show you what God has divinely revealed to him. And he even made claims in this video about his divine appointment from God, about how God has used him. And he, Gary, wrought miracles and signs and wonders. These things that Gary is doing are miraculous. They're signs and wonders. And God has wrought that work through Gary. Gary's producing miracles. And he's going to show you these miracles. And it's your problem. It's the proverbial, what he says there basically is the proverbial, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't force him to drink. I can, by divine decree, and by this divine revelation, I can show you all the miracles in the world, and it's your problem if you don't believe me. The problem is with you. It's not with me. It's not with my methodology. It's not that I don't have any scripture to support what I'm saying. It's not that I pretend that I believe in the scripture, but never really go to it to show you that this is true because it says it in the text. No, the problem is you suck, and you won't believe me because you're carnal. Like that's he's shifted that burden of proof off of himself. Now he no longer has to prove anything, and he just gets to claim I'm sent of God. I work miracles, and if you don't believe me, well, that's your problem. You are clearly a carnal Christian, or maybe not even a Christian.
Yeah, and I think that kind of leads me to kind of my last point in all of this, and that is what. What is it seems to me that the numerology stuff that we talked about in another series is a major problem. What is legitimate numerology from illegitimate numerology? Someone still has to explain this to me, because what's happening is there are some King James advocates that are bringing forth numerological patterns in Scripture, and King James Bible believers are buying that as legitimate. But then some of them, not all of them, but some of them then don't have the discernment to then go to, some of them don't have the discernment then to go to the next step and see that what Gary is doing is he's taking a methodology that is accepted by many King James advocates, and he's using it then to move people to another step.
Right.
And I think that the numerological issues are still a problem, and someone needs to explain from the Bible, from clear verses of Scripture, what is legitimate versus illegitimate numerology, and how we know that any of this means anything.
Right.
When you can do the same phenomenon, the same tactics, the same things in other books.
Right.
And so I just have to say, to me, this is still an unresolved issue that needs to be resolved, or we're going to see more people falling into what Gary is selling.
Right.
And to me, that's a problem.
Yeah, you have, obviously you have Gary, but then you also have like David down in Georgia. You got Gail Ripplinger. You got Peterson. You got Breaker. So you have all these people, and they're all doing numerology to varying degrees. They're all using the same methodology to varying degrees. Well, they don't all apply it the same, and that's the problem. If you have a problem with how Gary is applying the methodology, you can't say anything. He's just applying it to something. So the problem is in application rather than methodology. For us, we look at it and go, okay, yeah, the methodology, something's off with the actual method. Something's off with the numerology. Like we shouldn't maybe be doing this. It smells of basically every mystical cult that's ever existed who focus on numbers in these repeating patterns and try to divine out meaning by using these patterns. Like every cult throughout human history has done this. So we're like, hey, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't smell right. Maybe we shouldn't be doing that unless, like you said, there's clear scripture telling us to do it. Unless that exists and tells how to do it and exactly the parameters where this methodology works and doesn't work, then you just have a problem with application with Gary. And you can't say Gary's wrong. So, and I'm kind of speaking to David Ripplinger, Peterson, and Breaker. If you have a problem with what Gary's doing with the Apocrypha, you can't say anything. You're not allowed to, because he's using the same methodology, which is no rules. Do whatever you want as long as it gets to your point. And you just don't like his application. Tough. You don't get to say, I don't like his application, if you don't define what the methodology parameters are from the scriptures. So that's my thing. Like, I don't know how anyone can come out and condemn Gary, who's using the same methodology, just because they don't like his application.
Right. And that was a point we made early on, nearly a year ago, in the first set of five videos that we did on King James Bible Gnosticism.
Right.
So you're right. You just don't like the extent to which he is taking it.
Right.
But you really have no grounds to, criticize the use of the methodology. You just don't like the extent to which he's taking it. I think that's definitely a good point. And so these things need to be resolved. So, well, Nate, I guess with that for now, I hesitate to say we're done forever, responding to, this type of King James Gnosticism.
Right.
But, I've got other things, you know, in ministry that I want to move on to. We could literally be making a video every week because of how every video that comes out of Arizona is just full of this type of stuff that we've been addressing. So I guess for the time being, we're going to leave it there. Appreciate you joining me in this series. Before we go, I'm going to give the folks the gospel. And that's, you know, we are concerned. Our concern stems from a desire to see the truth preached with clarity. And I don't, and we're concerned that that's not happening. And the clarity of the gospel is very simple. God loves you. Christ died for your sin. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, so that He would go to the cross, die, shed His blood in payment for sin, satisfy the offended justice of God against sin, be buried and raised again the third day, the victor over sin and death, so that He could give you and I eternal life as a free gift. Stop trusting in your church going, what Bible you read. Stop trusting in how much money you put in the offering plate, whether you've helped little old ladies across the street this week, or whatever it is that you think you're trusting in that's going to make you right before God. Stop trusting in self. Stop trusting in performance and what you can bring to the table, and just trust and rely exclusively on what Jesus Christ did for you, and receive the free gift of eternal life before it's everlasting too late. Nate, again, appreciate you being involved in the series of videos. As always, look forward to having you on in the future to discuss other topics, et cetera. So do you have anything you want to say before we sign off on this video?
No, I mean, other than, you know, yeah, our heart is caution. You know, have caution with these things. The Bible says, test the spirits to see which they be of, you know, and, you know, our job as Christians is to reject that which is untrue and hold to the truth. So these things are not true. This stuff is ancient Gnosticism. Let it go. Move on. You know, if you've been taken in by this stuff, that's fine. You know, you can restore back to fellowship. You don't have to cut off all your friends and family who don't agree with Gary. Come back to sanity. And, we will love to talk to you about it anytime. So other than that,
all right.
Appreciate it.
Yeah, so with that being said, we appreciate everybody tuning in, and we hope to see you in the next video. Thanks for your time and attention. See you.